With me to the Gospel of Mark. This is an interesting topic as the Lord began to. Today we're going to talk about people who ran, and as the Lord began to put this on my heart, it was kind of interesting. I had the whole sermon done without a text, and then all of a sudden the Lord said, "Hey, remember that lady at work that asked you where that was at in the Bible?" I was like, "Oh, yeah." God was even then preparing my text for me if I just would kind of listen. So our text comes from the passage the lady asked me about Friday, Mark 14, and we're going to begin reading at verse 34. Mark 14, 34. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, help us to hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the passion of Christ in the garden. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And then he came and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Can you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and he prayed and spoke the same words, and when he returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And then he came a third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man following him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled them naked. All right, so that's our text this morning. I'm going to talk about people who ran. I wanted to read that whole passage of the Passion because it kind of leads up to the disciples running. They ran. And this curious young man, you know, some commentators say that this young man who ran naked was actually Mark. Isn't that interesting? Now, whether he was or not, I don't know. But, you know, kind of interesting how God is a specialist at changing people, amen? Changing them from being ones who run from God to ones who speak up for God. So who are some people in the Bible who ran, and why did they run, and what did they run from? And there are people today who run, and what are the reasons they run? Jonah ran. Elijah ran. Moses ran after he killed the Egyptian. We see here the disciples all fled. They ran, and so did this curious story of the young man in the linen. Ran naked. And so people run. We know why Jonah ran. He ran because God asked him to go someplace he didn't want to go. Tarshish is what today is the area of Great Britain. Nineveh, of course, is the exact opposite direction. He ran the opposite direction. When God tells us to repent, it means to turn around and go back the other way, right? People who run need to repent and go back the other way because they are running away from something. What are some of the emotions behind running? Sometimes people run because they're scared. Fear is a great motivator for people who run. And we're going to talk a little more about that. Sometimes people are frustrated and they run. Sometimes they get angry and they run. Running is a selfish act. Not all of these words are mine. I did some studies. I read other people's commentaries. When I read that, I thought, that's an interesting statement, that running is a selfish act, because you are only thinking about you, aren't you? Your safety. Got to take care of me. What about me? So running is a selfish act. Not running implies trusting God or others. Amen? Sometimes it's not about God. Sometimes it's about others. Sometimes people hurt us. We don't want to be hurt again. So running is a selfish act. Not running implies trusting God and others. Jesus didn't run. Think about that. Jesus didn't run. They all came to take him. He didn't say, I think I can outrun these guys. You know, people will say to me, you know, how do you know that Christianity's way? How do you know that Islam is not the way? So, well, Jesus asked the Father if there was any other way to take the cup from him. And if Islam was the way, God could have taken the cup from him. But he didn't take the cup from him. And that is good enough for me. There is no other way. Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus could not run. If Jesus had ran, we would be doomed to hell. Amen? Jesus did not run. When Moses, who knew that God had already put in Moses' heart that he was a deliverer, that's why he killed the Egyptian. See, oftentimes God will put it in your heart before he actually calls you. It begins to burn in you. Karen was talking about in Sunday school about this lady that was a missionary to China and how you can't shake it when God puts it in your heart. It usually starts out in the heart and then you mature to the level of where you can do what he called you to do, but he begins to prepare your heart. This was the same with David. David had been prepared by God. He kills a giant as a teenager, probably. He's not ready to be the king of Israel, but he's already moving in the position that God put him because God put it in his heart. And that was the case with Moses. Moses felt like he was a deliverer, but he got ahead of his calling. And anytime you get ahead of God before your time, you usually make a mess of things. I mean, believe me, I know. And so he kills the Egyptian, and then he has to run because he got ahead of God. You get ahead of God, you're going to mess it up. And he messed it up, and he had to run. Now, when did Moses stop running? You know, he didn't get to Midian and start minding sheep and say, you know, I really shouldn't have ran. Maybe I should go back and confront Pharaoh. He didn't do that. So when you're not where you were supposed to be, ultimately you're still running, aren't you? I mean, he's not physically running, but he's there, right? He's not here, he's there, so he is still on the run. And so when did Moses stop running? He stopped running at the burning bush, didn't he? That's when God turned him around. You cannot really go to where God wants you to go and stop running from whatever you're running from until you get a burning bush experience. God has to be in charge of it. Amen. And God will often, the fire of God will often put his finger on something in your life and say, when are you going to quit running from this? Amen. Now, just to kind of clarify, you can be a Christian and still be running from something. You know, we're not talking about salvation or life and death things. We are talking about some things that if you don't handle it, God can never really bring you to the place where he wants you to be, and you have to stop running, but you need God to help you. And Moses had his burning bush experience, and he then stopped running from God. Now, I said earlier, fear was a motivation. That was why he ran. You kill someone, you know, and when I used to do kids' ministry, I used to say, and so, you know, after he killed the Egyptian, there's all these chariots with little red flashing lights. Oh, we heard him on 4th and Main, or, you know, there's a what do they call that, a dragnet out for him, right? Yeah, all points bulletin. I doubt it was like that, but it's always fun to imagine. So fear was his motivation for running. He was afraid for his life. And fear can come in many forms. It's not always life-death fear. Sometimes it's fear of man, fear of confrontation, fear of embarrassment, right? Fear, frustration, anger. And Jesus didn't run. Tell you someone else who took their whole lifetime to stop running was the thief on the cross. He wasn't submitting to God. He was running from God all the way up until the point he's nailed to a cross. And all of a sudden that day he decides, hey man, shut up. We're getting what we deserved. You know, bing, the light came on. I got to quit running from God. If I'm ever going to stop running from God, now's the time. I'm hours from death, right? I'm nailed to this cross next to this holy, righteous man of God here. Don't talk to him. He's innocent. He's done nothing wrong. And in one moment's time, didn't have to come down and be baptized. Didn't have to go to a new believers class. Didn't have to take communion. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He stopped running. And so sometimes it takes a person a lifetime to decide to stop running. Sometimes running is all in here. Like I said, you can be a Christian, you can go through the motion, you can go to church, and you can be saved, but there's something in your life that you don't give to God. Maybe it's, again, motivational fear. Right after I got married, you know, they say there's no manual for being a parent, which is true. There's also no manual for being a spouse either. And I have always had some issues with insecurity. And right after I got, you know, marriage is such an eye-opener for a young man because women mature so much more. You know, you're still, young men are still boys. That's all there is to it. I had two hairs on my chest. Deborah used to say, I put the rest of them there. Oh, shut up, right? We hadn't been married for a few months, and, you know, we're fighting like cats and dogs. And we went to our pastor, and he was a great man of God, but he gave us a little typewritten card about walking, holding hands. That all of that's great if both people want to do it. But if they don't, you need more counseling and less advice. So we ended up going to the Air Force chaplain for counseling. And she's talking about things that I'm doing and not doing, and I'm not saying a word. Men put up their shields. Now, come on, guys, you know what I'm talking about. We put up our shields. And this older, kind of bald Air Force chaplain, we're meeting every week, and she's talking about, and I'm saying very minimum. And finally, the button gets hit. You know, sometimes it takes the button for the, you know, the well to open up. And I start crying, and I start saying a bunch of stuff. And he's like, okay, good. We're making progress now, you know. But, you know, and I've heard counselors compare it to peeling an onion. You know what I mean by peeling an onion? There's these layers that you got to peel off and peel off and peel off. And people are that way. Their shields are up. They're motivated by fear or insecurity, and they don't want to let people in. And so they're basically, it's like running from God. It's like running from the Holy Spirit. It's like running from confrontation. I might say something. I might expose myself in such a way I might be vulnerable. And that's a form of running from God. God uses counselors. God uses people. And they want to help us. But we can't run from confrontation. We can't run from it because of our insecurities. We've got to let the onion get peeled. And we've got to surrender and quit running. Amen. And so running is like a shield of protection, and counselors try to peel away the onion. Jonah ran because he didn't want God to forgive Nineveh because he hated those scumbags. They were very evil people. They did evil things. If you watch VeggieTales, they slapped each other with fish. But that was the VeggieTales version. They were much more wicked than running around slapping each other with fish. Okay? They were very wicked, and they deserved judgment. And Jonah was a righteous man, and their actions sickened him, that he abhorred them, he hated them, and he knew God was merciful, and that if he preached and they repented, God would spare him. He didn't want them spared. And so here he's not motivated by fear, he's motivated by anger, he's motivated by hate, hatred of these people. And when God says go, he says, no, I'm going, I'm running. And he ran the opposite way. Amen. And many people run from God because they're not willing to forgive someone that hurt them, or they don't want to see them blessed. I don't care if God saves them or not. Let them go to hell. You don't know what they did to me. Obviously, that's the wrong attitude to have. But that was what Jonah had. That was basically what he was saying. Let them die. I don't care. Sometimes people feel that way about someone who's hurt them or abused them. Maybe you've had an abusive parent or someone in your life, or an ex-wife or an ex-husband. Maybe you've been abused verbally. Maybe you've been abused physically. And you just say, I can't forgive them. Well, you're running from God. You're Jonah. You have to. You have to stop running. You will never experience all that God has for you if you don't stop running. You know what the Bible says Jonah was running from? The presence of the Lord. He was running from the presence of the Lord. When we run, we are running from the presence of the Lord. And the scriptures say, in his presence is fullness of joy. We're running from joy. We're running from peace. We're running from happiness. We think we're protecting ourselves because you don't know what they did to me. But you're running from everything you need when you are running from forgiving people. You're running from the presence of the Lord. We should be running toward God. Amen. Why do people do this? We mentioned earlier they're scared. What are you scared of? Well, me and that Air Force chaplain, I was scared that he would see my weaknesses. Us men, you know, we have to put on the persona that we're tough, strong. Sometimes people are scared of what people will see or what they will know about you, that you're not the person you pretend to be. Sometimes people run because of pride. You know, you can, as a pastor, you can have an altar service, and you will get some people who will come to the front, and you will get some who will stay there, and you get some whose knees are knocking, you know. Pride won't let them come forward and kneel at an altar. Man, if you can't come forward and kneel at an altar around your brothers in Christ, how are you going to make it out there when they start persecuting you? You ever think about that? And maybe they've been hurt. I have seen women who have been hurt emotionally in relationships, and they get this thing where they say, no man will ever hurt me again. Now, I admire the fact that they don't want to be abused. Nobody should want to be abused. But in the process of that, what they're saying is, I will never let my shield down again. I will never be exposed again. I can never. And God demands that we be exposed to Him. Amen. He demands that we live a surrendered life. And you put that shield up and you think you're protecting yourself, but oftentimes your heart is becoming hard and you are really running from God. You know, when Deborah, my first wife, left me on those weekends. Well, first of all, let me go back. At work, I lost a lot of weight within a short amount of time because I didn't go to lunch. Why did I not go to lunch? Number one, I had no appetite. You know, when you're tremendously hurt, you have no appetite. You just feel sick. But I also didn't want any time alone. And then on the weekends, I would sit and play a computer game all weekend long. And as I was preparing this sermon, I remember Kaylee coming up to me and saying, "Dad, I hate that game." What she was saying is, "I hate that you're ignoring me." It wasn't the game. But I was so absorbed in that game to numb the pain, I was running from everything that God needed me to run toward. Running from loneliness and hurt and depression and discouragement. And sometimes that's how people run. They run by filling their mind with stuff so they don't have to think about the hurt or the pain. I wasn't playing a game. I was running from the confrontation that I needed to have with God. I was running from the pain. Pain is a great motivator for people. And I was using that game to not think about the pain I had. People use games, drugs, other relationships to numb the pain rather than face it and let God deal with it. It's a form of running from God. When my kids were little, they would get a splinter. I think most of you can relate to this. You know, Dad, oh, you got a splinter. Come here and let me get a needle and get that out. No! And they're running from the person who's wanting to get the splinter out. And I say, if I don't get that out, it's going to get infected and worse. But they don't want the immediate pain of dealing with it, so they run from the person who is trying to help them. And that's exactly what we do with God. We have a crisis in our life, a splinter in our heart, and God says, you need to come to me so I can deal with this with you. And we say, no, God, no, I don't want to think about it. I don't want the pain of thinking about it. Can't say amen there. Say ouch. Bless you. Running can often hurt other people too. It's not just about you. I know that we all have our pain and we all have incidences in our life where we don't want to think about it. But when Jonah ran, it wasn't just about him anymore. It's about the people that were on the boat with him. When Jonah ran, it affected all those sailors on the ship because of the storm that God sent. The storm was so bad that these tough, rough, foul-mouthed sailors called a prayer meeting. That's how bad it got. And it was all Jonah's fault because he ran and they suffered because of it. So just remember, the next time you don't want to deal with something, when you put up your shield, when you're saying, God, I don't want to think about this, I don't want to deal with this right now, that you're not just hurting yourself, you're hurting people around you when you run. And it often takes a storm to get your attention. One day a few years ago, I'm being painfully honest with you guys this morning, I hope you don't mind. One day a few years ago, Harrison and Katrina were over at the house, and we were playing cards, and the topic of my life came up, and I said something about during one of those brief times when I wasn't married, and Katrina said, yeah, those itsy-bitsy minuscule times. And everybody laughed, but I was running from God. I should have been stronger. I don't regret. Obviously, I love my wife, but you know what? Sometimes that's what we do. We run from God. We fill our void with other relationships. And you know, just this week, the Lord reminded me of that. And he said, you were running from me because you were afraid to be alone. And I'm sure that's true. I was. I remember Jeannie Mayo, the church I got saved at, she used to say, loneliness is your best friend if it draws you close to Jesus. Loneliness is not a bad thing. It can be a good thing. And so we shouldn't run from it. Amen. We acknowledge that we're afraid to be alone, but we often don't see those things that we do because of fear or unforgiveness as running from God, but it is. There is a story that, who told this? Greg Laurie told a story about this lawyer who kept trying to give this guy papers, a summons. And this guy was running from this lawyer. He was not going to take that summons. He didn't know what it was. It had to have been bad, and he's running. And he managed to avoid this lawyer for 14 years. And then he came down with cancer, and he's in a hospital room, and guess who shows up in his room? It's that lawyer. And man, this guy just doesn't give up. And he said, oh, just go ahead and give it to me. I don't even care now. I'm dying of cancer. Go ahead and give him the summons. And the lawyer says, it's not a summons. You've inherited $45 million from your great uncle. Oh. You know, sometimes if we stop running, we might find that our Father in heaven, who has the cattle on 1,000 hills, has such a blessing for us if we will just stop running. Amen. So trusting God with your fear or your anger, your unforgiveness, is the only path we have if we want all that God has for us. And anything else is an illusion. I was motivated, this sermon motivated to do this sermon because I saw the new movie, I Can Only Imagine. Has anybody seen that movie yet? Powerful movie. And the guy at youth camp was confronted to forgive someone. And they had a little journal, and they had a place where today I forgive, and a line. And it wasn't until an adult later on in life, when a recording studio guy told him, you know, you'll never sing the songs you want to sing until you get real. You get right, you get toe-to-toe with God, you do whatever. And the guy went back home to be reconciled with his father, who was very abusive, only to find that his father had gotten saved. And I'm sorry, I shouldn't be giving away the movie, but but you know what he did? He finally realized what he had to do, and he went upstairs and he went into this box, and he found that notebook from youth camp when he was a young boy, and he finally wrote Dad on that line. You know, I said it earlier, sometimes it takes a lifetime to get to the place where you will quit running from God, where you will say, okay God, I forgive that person, or okay God, I will quit running, I'll quit being afraid of being alone, whatever it takes. And that is the place where God can bless you. And anything else is an illusion. You can be run along, you could be, this guy was singing for the Lord and still running from God because he had never came to the place where he could forgive his father totally. Great movie. When you think about the children of Israel who came to Kadesh Barnea, you know, the whole thing was a two-year journey. And in those 2 years, it was Bible college. We're going to teach you how to break camp. We're going to set up camp. You're going to make the golden altar and the Ark of the Covenant. And you're going to learn how when the cloud raises up, it's time to break camp because the cloud's going to move. And when the pillar of fire raises up, then it's time to break camp because you're going to move. And when it comes down, that's where you're going to stay for a while. 2 years. And then you're going to go to the promised land. But when they got to the border of the promised land, they ran from God because they were fearful of the giants instead of God. And I said it, and I've said it again, and I'll say it a third time. Fear is a powerful motivator for people who run from God. And for 38 years, they kept going around the mountain. Take another lap around Mount Zion until you learn your lesson. Take another lap. And you know, you will go through your whole life, just like the thief on the cross, taking laps and running from God until it's time to get right with God and surrender your will. Amen. Amen. Come on up, Nola. We're going to take communion. And so I'm going to ask Rick and Karen if you will help serve. And come on up, Nola. And then we will, after we're served, we'll have communion. Be sure and hold the emblems until everyone has been served. Come on up. Come on up, and let's pray over our communion, and then we will let you serve everybody. Father, we thank you today for the blood you shed on the cross. Lord, just bless our time together in your name. Amen. All right, you guys can go ahead and serve everyone again. Hold them until everybody's been served, and then we will partake together. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb. I am strengthened and healed, forgiven and
saved. You guys make sure Lloyd has one. Maybe you can set it on the ledge back there. Oh, you got one in his seat. Okay.
Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood of Jesus.
And don't forget each other. Praise the Lord. You know, there's one other person who ran in the Bible. I intentionally left this for the last because it's not the same category. We know the story of the prodigal son who left, but that's not the one who ran. He walked. He strolled. He got rid of all of the father's inheritance in no time and then came to his senses and said, I'm going back. But it was the Father who ran to meet him. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, if maybe this sermon has pricked your heart about an area in your life, for every one step you take toward God and surrendering and stop running, know that he's running back to meet you. He is running. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God that he runs to meet us. He doesn't say, well, you finally came to your senses, huh? Well, let me just think about that. No, he just runs. My son who was lost is found. My son who was dead is alive. Kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger. You know, in that movie when that man went upstairs and wrote Dad on that line, you know, God the Father was running to meet him. And you know, that song, I can only imagine, hit number one not only on the gospel charts but on the secular charts, all birthed out of that one time when he quit running from God. And look what God did in his presence, his fullness of joy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's all stand, shall we? The Bible says that on the same night Jesus was betrayed, he was in the upper room with his closest friends. I'm so glad that I have my friends here with me this morning. And, you know, he knew Peter would deny him. He knew Thomas would doubt him. He didn't judge them based on their weaknesses, because he didn't come to judge, he came to say. Amen. But he knew that after salvation, then the Holy Spirit would be given to us to grow and to be the men and women God called us to be. He knew that Peter, who would run and deny him, would one day preach a sermon and 5,000 would get saved. He knew all that. And so that night, it was all about the beginning. The beginning. It all begins at the cross. It all begins with the blood. Amen. And from there, then it's us and the Holy Spirit, with the Lord's help, to be the men and women God called us to be, to stop running. And so we want to go back and we want to just remind ourselves that we are who we are because of the foundation that Jesus laid in the New Testament, the New Covenant, in his blood. And he said, "This is the New Testament, New Covenant, in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come." And that's what we are told to do. Amen. Do this in remembrance of me. We are doing it this morning. Long overdue. We hadn't done one in a while. I apologize. But we're here today to say, Lord, we remember. We remember the price you paid. We remember the pain you felt. We read in the text the anguish that you experienced when you said, "Can't you pray with me 1 hour?" We feel what you felt. We feel it wasn't just the fear of the physical pain, but all of the emotional pain. If we've ever ran from fear or anger or any of those emotions, he was feeling them that night as the sins of all the world were being poured on him. You can't tell me that you don't know what I've been through. Jesus felt it all. He felt it all. He felt your pain. He didn't want to go, but it was the only way. And he took the cup of suffering for you and me. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Let's do this in remembrance of him." Thank you, Lord. In the same manner, he took the cup, and again he said, "This is the New Testament of my blood." As we take this cup this morning, remember the blood still cleanses, still sets us free. Shall we partake? Hallelujah. Let the Spirit of God, through this communion service, strengthen you in whatever area the Holy Spirit may have put his finger on, to stop running and allow the Lord to have his way in your life. In Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord. Nola, whatever you got. Hallelujah.
You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba.
Father, we thank you today for your awesomeness. And Lord, we pray that in the days to come, you would continue to search our hearts and help us to see any areas that we may have ran or are running from you, and bring us to that wonderful place of submission and surrender, where your presence, the fullness of joy, fills our hearts in a supernatural way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a hug before you go.